Good morning. Good to see everybody. Just a couple of things before we begin this morning. One, please do remember that the Come As You Are is in 2 weeks, and we could use some donations for that. If you have the opportunity, have some things to donate. If you could donate some of the supplies that are on that list, we'd be much appreciative. But also, if you could donate some time, if you have some time that Friday afternoon to help set up, or Saturday morning to just be there to help see things go smoothly, we'd really appreciate that as well. Also, keep in mind that the youth group's mission trip is about a month away, and so keep them in your prayers. I know we didn't mention it, but keep them in your prayers as they're making those final preparations and then as they're going. So, if you have a Bible, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, that's where we'll be this morning. Happy Father's Day to those of you who are fathers. And we have Father's Day gifts, and there's two different styles of mugs out there. One of them has some coffee, and one of them has some hot chocolate. So if you're a father on your way out, please make sure you get one or the other, and you can figure out which one you want, whether you want hot chocolate or you want coffee. So those are both there. So have you ever joined a new community? Have you ever just had to pick up and move? If you have been, you know that there are things that you have to learn. I can just think about it from just 2 years ago when Brenna and I moved here. I was just thinking about some of the things that we had to learn. You know, we had to learn where to buy the foods that we like. You know, I have to drive all the way across town to the Kroger over by Milliken to get cheese that I can eat. We had to learn those kinds of things. And we had to learn to the foods that we like that we couldn't buy. There are some things that are we just can't buy here that we used to buy all the time. And so we had to learn some things that we could substitute for those things. We had to learn and try to figure out how to get around. You know, you learn new ways to get from here to there and learn which ways are the fastest, and you learn which way not to go when you're in a hurry because of the trains. You know, we had to learn, figure out where we were going to get our hair cut, find somebody that we liked that would do what we wanted with our hair. You know, there were just things that we had to learn, phrases that people use that we weren't used to, those things that are new. I've often wondered what it would have been like to have been part of the Mayflower community. You know, here is a group of people, they moved as a community, but yet at the same time, they picked up everything they knew and they got on a boat and they sailed to a land they had never seen to make a life that had nothing in common with the life that they'd had before. You know, they get here in this new land, and it wasn't just about finding new places to shop. It wasn't about finding doctors and places to get your hair cut. It was about what vegetation is safe to eat and what's poisonous. What kind of things can we grow, and when does the planting season start? It was about what kind of things are huntable. What can we hunt to eat, and how do you do it, and what time of the year is the best time to hunt different things? And there were all kinds of things that they had to learn, and they had to learn to communicate with the native people who are already here. How do you talk to them when you don't know their language? And there were all of these things to learn. Then there is this morning's question. What if you became a part of a new community, but you never left your old one? What if you became a part of a distinct community, but you stayed where you were? And so you still knew a lot of the things. I mean, you could still speak the same language. You could still see the same doctors. You could still go to the same markets and buy the same foods. But suddenly things were different. Well, that's what we see in Acts chapter 2 when the 3,000 joined the 120 on the day of Pentecost. You see, they still lived in Jerusalem. They were still visiting Jerusalem, but everything they knew had changed. Everything was now different. You know, for some of us, if we have become a follower of Jesus, some of those things might not have changed for us that much. You know, I grew up in the church. I was raised in the church and raised in a Christian home, and so things really didn't change for me. But for some of you, some of those things might have changed. You know, Duffy alluded to the fact that he grew up in the Catholic Church. Maybe you're like Duffy. You grew up in a Catholic church and you've changed some of your beliefs, and now you worship with a different body of believers, and things change. There are things that just aren't the same. And for the early church, they had to learn some new things and some new ways to do things. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. If you're there, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted His message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This morning I want you to see that there are four activities that the early church brought with them from their Jewish background, and they reimagined them for their new community. Four practices that we need to make priorities within our fellowship, even if we have to re-image them for the 21st century in Central Illinois. The first of those practices, the first of the things that the early church thought was important enough to bring with them from their Jewish heritage was the teaching. Luke writes, and he said that the first thing that they did was they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now here's the thing I know, that there were some things about these teachings that the Jews brought with them that were important. They continued to be in the Jewish scriptures. They didn't just throw out the symbols of their religious heritage. They didn't take the Old Testament that we have today and say, this is no longer valid for us, we no longer need this. But rather, as they were gathering together and listening to the apostles' teaching, the apostles were taking them and showing them some things in their own scriptures that they needed to learn afresh, some things that they needed to know from their own scriptures. Then they were telling the stories of Jesus. We can look at the sermons that Luke records in the book of Acts. We can look at the conversations that Luke portrays in the book of Acts, and one of the things that we know is that they were talking about Jesus. They were telling the stories of 3.5 years of life and ministry with Jesus. They were telling about what He did, about what He said, about who He healed, about why He did the things that He did. And as they were telling the stories of Jesus, they were taking them back to the Old Testament. And so they were retelling these ancient stories in the light of Jesus. They were re-imaging them and giving them the meaning that God had put there for them. And so they could tell the stories of the Passover, and they could celebrate the Lord's Supper, and they could talk about how the Passover was pointing towards Jesus. They could look at the Day of Atonement, and they could talk about the atonement sacrifice and how Jesus was the sacrifice to make atonement for them, and they could look at the prophecies of the coming Messiah, and they could show that Jesus was that Messiah, and so they would retell the ancient stories in the light of Jesus. And then they would take the stuff of those stories, they would take the accounts, and they would just show how it related to their lives. How do these things impact how we live, and how do these changes, how do these things that we have to see differently now because Jesus has come, how do they show that we need to live today? How do we live in light of what the Scriptures say? And then as they were dedicating themselves to the apostles' teachings, they were also seeing the signs and the wonders that the apostles were performing. They would see the healings that took place. They saw the other miracles. And Luke doesn't record that many of those for us, but they would see them. And as they would happen, they would have the message, and then they would have the miracle, the sign, the wonder that was done, and that would show that the message that they were bringing was true. You see, today we can take ourselves into the Scriptures and we can come like this on Sunday morning, and I can open up the Word of God and I can turn to Acts chapter 2 and you can turn with me, and I don't need to do signs and wonders because you have the Scriptures there before you. But they didn't have that privilege. And so to show them and to help them see that what the apostles were saying and how they were changing some of those messages for life after Jesus and life with Jesus and life with the Holy Spirit, they were showing them that yes, this is real and you can accept the truth of this message. And here's the thing, we need to be involved in teaching opportunities. You know, it's important that we come together and we open up the Word of God. That we study the Scriptures together so that we can see what God did through Jesus, but we can also see how that applies to our lives today. And so we even go farther. We even go to the message of not just the Gospels and the story of Jesus and relate them to the Old Testament, but then we can go to the letters of Paul. We can go to the letter that came from James. We can go to the sermon that is Hebrews. We can go to the letters of John and Peter and Jude, and we can say, how do those letters tell us how to live and how to do life together in light of what Jesus did for us? And so we take the Scriptures and we dedicate ourselves to the teachings of the Word of God. And sometimes they're all right and we like what they have to say, and other times they're tough and we have to change the way we live and we have to change the things we do because the Scriptures say that's not how you're supposed to live. But the early church, Luke says that they dedicated themselves. They were all about the apostles' teaching. And so they had to re-image what that looked like to be in the Scriptures. The second thing that they had to re-image, the second thing that they had to look at anew that Luke says that they were dedicated to was community. They were dedicating themselves to community, and very much especially in the beginning, they look like a Jewish community. They were just a different Jewish community. They look like, much like the rest of their fellow Israelites in what they were doing, but now they were doing it in the name of Jesus. And so they continued to gather in the temple. Day after day, as they were able to, they were gathering in the temple. And they knew where they were going to be. They evidently had a sign out that said, "Our section." and so they could meet in the temple. I don't know how they did it, but they had a section of the temple where they would just meet, and some would come and they would go as they had the opportunity, and the apostles were there teaching, and they began to do life together. And so they could learn together in these large groups, and they could study the Scriptures at the apostles' feet. And then they also had the ability to reach others, because Luke also says that God was adding to their number daily. They were meeting together in the temple, and they were still living a pretty good Jewish life, and they were still impacting their community as they were doing life together. And so people were seeing how they lived and how they acted, and they were seeing the miracles, and that gave them the ability to continue to reach people with the message of the coming or the risen Messiah. It gave them the opportunity to tell others about the fact that Jesus Christ had paid the price for their sins, and they no longer needed to offer the sacrifices that the temple required, because Jesus had offered those once and for all. And so they gathered together in the temple, but then Luke says also that they were meeting together from house to house. That they were going from house to house. And here's one of the things about that, is that gives us the ability to be more intimate. You see, we can gather like this in a large group setting, but there is something about meeting with one another from home to home that offers a level of intimacy that this doesn't. It gave them the ability, those who had the privilege of having the apostles there from time to time in their homes, it gave them the opportunities to ask more questions and to learn deeper from those, but it also gave them the opportunity, as they were meeting together from house to house in community, it gave them the opportunity to share what they were learning and to share what they had heard, and to try to understand together what those things meant and how they were to impact their lives, and so they could do life in community. And here's one of the other things that doing life in community does, is it offered them the ability to share their needs. It gave them the opportunity to see those things that were really there, those needs that were really present. You know, it's one thing when we show up together in church to see that somebody has a need. It's one thing for somebody to come into this kind of environment and say, you know, I have something that I need. But it's another if you're doing life in close proximity to one another and you're sharing in community, real community. It's another thing, because there you see it at a new level. You see it in a deeper way. And so sometimes you see somebody's need that they aren't willing to share. They're not willing to say something about, but you see it, and God gives you the opportunity to meet that need. And so they were in community and they were able to meet one another's needs. Luke says that they were selling their property to meet one another's needs. That when somebody had a need, they were doing life together, and so they could just say, hey, I can help you with that. I like what Mark Moore says in his commentary on Acts. He says the word fellowship, which is koinonia in the Greek, is not simply gathering together, but a common devotion to the needs of the body. It is more of a food pantry than a fellowship dinner. More of an adoption than a babysitting co-op. More of a living together than a shared family vacation. Because of the luxurious privacy afforded by Western wealth, a biblical koinonia is difficult to envision, let alone to enact. You see, one of the problems that we have with our individual lives and our fortresses that we call homes is that we can do life pretty privately, and we can hide the real deep needs that we have from other people. And we get pretty good at it, this hiding of ourselves and hiding of our needs. So we we get in our car on Sunday morning after church and we go home and we open up the garage door and pull our car in and shut the garage door and nobody else knows what's happening. But you see, we're supposed to be doing life in community. The early church did it. They gathered from house to house and they did life together. And as they did that, as they were living in community, they were also in communion. They celebrated communion together. There are two different times in this passage that Luke says that they broke bread together. And if you look at that and you study that in the book of Acts, when it talks about breaking bread, it's talking about this meal that we celebrated together just a few minutes ago. As we look at the emblems that represent Jesus' body and His blood, as we participate in His death, burial, and resurrection through this meal that Jesus serves for us. They were doing that, and Luke says that they were doing that on a daily basis. Now, I don't know how they were doing that in the temple courts for 3,000 people. Actually, and they were adding to their number daily, and the next time that Luke gives a number, there were 5,000 men, and so we know that they're growing in number continually. I don't know how they could do that in that large a setting, but it looks like from what Luke writes that somehow, in some manner, they were doing that on a regular basis. Now, here's the other thing I know. It probably didn't look like what ours does. They probably didn't have a nice little piece of bread that was already broken and in a small, and all he had to do was take it, and they probably didn't have individual little cups. They probably were sharing large portions of bread out of large cups that they were sharing together, and they were doing this as a reminder of what Jesus had done for them. But then it also looks like they weren't just doing it in the temple, but they were doing it from house to house. As they were gathering together as smaller portions of the body of believers, they were able to do it together from house to house. And then Luke also says that they weren't just celebrating communion as a meal, but they were also sharing meals together. That they were sitting down and eating meals with one another. That day after day they would come together and they would eat these meals. And, you know, I know that that may sound somewhat odd for us, especially in a society where we're so over busy that we hardly have time to sit down for a single meal with our own family every day. And here they were sitting down day after day with different people, not just of their own family, but of their community, of this new community of Jesus followers. They were sitting down and sharing meals together. And this does two things. One, it adds to the intimacy of the community, but it also is another way of meeting each other's needs in community. Because if I understand that you need something to eat, I can simply invite you over for dinner, and now we're in community, and I'm meeting a need that you have, and so they're growing this bond tighter and tighter, day after day, as they gathered together from one another's homes. And I think it's important that we as a body of believers are in this kind of community, and we are celebrating in communion with one another, and we're doing life together and sharing in meals. And I'm not just talking about going out to a restaurant after church on Sunday. I'm talking about sitting down in your home with one another, and inviting members of the congregation to your home and sitting down and having a meal and having conversation with one another. And yeah, it might seem difficult, and it might be difficult sometimes to find times, but we have to be in this practice, because these are some of the things that Luke says were important for the early church to grow. And finally, the fourth thing that Luke says that they were doing was they were devoting themselves to prayer. He says that they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, these are our good Jewish people. They were raised in a Jewish setting, so we know that there are some prayers that they probably continued to pray. They probably continued to pray the Shema every day. You know, Hear, O Lord, or Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And they probably continued to pray that prayer every day. And there were some blessings that were part of their life that they probably continued to pray every day. And very likely, they began to pray some new prayers every day, some prayers that were based around what Jesus had done. Maybe they took to the practice of praying the Lord's Prayer every day. We don't know. Luke doesn't say these are the forms of their prayers, these are the things that they were praying. He simply says that they were devoting themselves to prayer, and so they would have taken the things that they knew as Jewish people and applied what Jesus did for them and the grace that God extended through Jesus to them, and those things would have impacted their daily prayers, but we know that they would have been praying daily. We also know that they would have been worshiping as they pray. I mean, we just take the fact that they were raised in the Jewish Scriptures, and we can go back to the book that we call Psalms, and if you look at that, it's a hymnal of sorts, but it's also a prayer book. And many of those songs were written not primarily to be songs in the first place, but they were written as prayers. They were somebody's conversation with God. And so, worship was a part of the prayer life of the Jews, and it would have been part of the prayer life of the early church to reflect upon and worship God in their times of prayer. And then, I'm sure they would have shared the needs they had with one another. I'm sure that would have been something that was important, that they would have prayed for one another for the needs that were there. In fact, if we look farther ahead into church and the way the church grows, one of the things that we see is several times Paul himself says, these are the things that I pray for you as a body of believers. And he said, these are the things I would like you to pray for me. And the thing is as we look at those, they very rarely were things like, God, please keep me safe. They were, God, give me the opportunity to speak. They weren't, God, please heal my broken toe. It was, God, please allow me to be bold in the face of persecution. It wasn't, God, I'm facing these challenges. It was, God, let my witness be strong and let your church grow in wisdom and knowledge, and let them grow so that people can see the truth. Let them be raised up in spiritual maturity so that they can impact the world for you. And Luke says that as the church was involved in these things, that the people around them saw what was taking place. And while these are Jewish practices that the church re-images and reimagines and bases around Jesus, the things that they were doing in such a way that even the Jews around them, even their brothers and sisters from the nation of Israel, were seeing the difference. They could see that something was different in these people, and the church was growing. Once more, for Mark Moore, he says, the point of this text was not a social agenda that could be unilaterally exported. The point was the love of Christians had for one another, which expressed itself in pragmatic care for the economically weaker members of the body. That is the universal principle to which the church must attend. And so we can take these four things, these four actions that the early church was involved in, and we say and we ask ourselves, what does this look like for the 21st century in Central Illinois? What does it look like for me as a member of Mount Zion Christian Church in my community? What does it look like for me to take these four practices and to implement them in my life and in the life of our church in such a way that we can do them well and we become people that the outside world says there's something different about them? And when they begin to see the difference, they begin to glorify God. And as they begin to glorify God, God adds to the numbers, not always of this body, but of the body of Christ as a whole. Because we live different lives. And people's lives are changed for eternity. This morning, if you don't understand, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and become a part of His community, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and I'd love to visit with you about what that looks like, about what it looks like to surrender your life to Him and begin to live with Him and for Him, and then to help you see how you can become a member of this community of believers and how these four can impact your life. This morning, though, if you're a follower of Jesus, here's the one thing I'd ask you to do. Look at those four things and say, what is one way? What is one thing that I can do this week that would grow my community, my communion with brothers and sisters in Christ? And then say, I'm not going to wait till next Sunday. I'm not going to wait till a week from now. I'm not going to wait a month from now. I'm going to say, this is the one thing I can do this week, and you're going to sit down this week and put it into practice. If you need to make a commitment or a decision this morning, won't you come as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation?